Today, so last week, today we're going to continue to talk about God is the Redeemer, that God is the Redeemer and what that means for us. Now, last week we talked about God is the Redeemer, meaning that he's willing, he sees value in us because we're made in his image, and he's willing to trade for us, right? There's another part of that, and that part is that God is the Redeemer takes broken things and he puts them together. He takes broken pieces of our lives and he puts them back together. That's part of that whole value thing. It's not that he just looks at you and sees like, he sees $100 when really there's just a piece of paper. He is changing that piece of paper. He's changing that broken thing and making it completely whole. Now, there's a lot of broken things in our lives, but the thing that I want to talk about today is our families. Because I wager this bet that by and large, there are a number of people in this room that come from families that are broken in one way or another. Now, some of these families may be broken like their parents are divorced or they have step families. Some of them are broken that they don't even know who their families are or they're not even in contact with them anymore. Other families are broken in lots of different ways. And there's this huge spectrum of brokenness that we all come from and they all look different. Now, my family, I'll talk about for a second. My parents actually, they were together when I was growing up, and they still are together. I am the youngest of four siblings. How many of you out there? Four? Are there four in your family? Just a couple. We're becoming a very rare breed with four. You have five? I thought you had three. Okay, here we go. So, four. It's a rare thing to have four. So, we have four. I was the youngest. Me and my siblings, we fought all the time. Now, we fought about everything and anything. And there were a lot of really good memories where we had a lot of fun, but there were also a lot of fighting that happened in the house. And there was one time in particular that I remember where my sister and me were going to make a cake. Now, my sister would love to have me bake with her. And I found out years later that the reason she liked me to bake with her was because she just wanted me to do the dishes at the end. That was the only reason I was invited to bake with her. But I enjoyed it anyway, so I would bake with her and we'd do that. And I remember this one time we got to the best part of the cake, and everybody knows what the best part of the cake is. Cracking the eggs. Cracking the eggs. It's totally, hands down, the best part of making the cake. So we're there and she has to go to the bathroom. So she says, "Don't you touch that cake. I will be back in a second. Don't touch the cake. I will be right back. I'll be right back." So she runs off to the bathroom. And I thought she was telling me this because she thought that I didn't know how to make a cake. Well, I knew how to make a cake. And I was going to show her how to make this cake. So I went and I cracked the eggs. I mixed them in. I put it in the cake in the cake pan ready to go into the oven. And she pops back into the room. And she sees that I had disobeyed her direct order. And she took that cake pan and she dumped it on top of my head. Just dumped. And there was cake batter just coming down everywhere. And I remember the thing that I was most upset about is now I would have to take a shower. And I was pissed. I was so angry. And we fought like that a lot. I remember that my sister was the goody two-shoes sister. She was the one that everyone at school and church and everybody in the family thought was perfect, and she did everything right. And I was not, I was like the big clunker rhinoceros that came after her, right? And so I remember like wanting to go to her friends and the people that thought she was awesome and just be like, "Well, I bet you didn't know she dumped a cake on my head. I bet you didn't know that." And like I tried to follow after her, destroying her reputation because I was so angry about the fact that she was not perfect. And nobody saw that. And I was going to show them all, right? So that's my thing. And I could tell you a billion stories about how me and my sister fought. My brother fought. My brother would tickle me until I would wet myself in like public places. It was horrible. It was horrible. I have a lot of traumatic memories. And stuff with my dad. I mean, we struggled with that too. My dad is awesome now. He's a man of God, and I truly believe that the reason he was able to curb this thing in his past is because he sought after God intentionally in these past about 15 years. But when I was younger, he was angry all the time. And we would be laughing and joking one minute, and the next minute he would be yelling horrendously, furiously at all of us, and we would scatter because we were terrified of him. And he's different now, but that's how it was back then. And so it looks all different ways for all different people, and that's a little bit about what mine looks like. But the reality is that God has a very special purpose with family. God has a very special thing that they're supposed to do. It's supposed to be a place where we love each other, where we grow together, where we have discipleship with each other, meaning that we challenge each other, we encourage each other, we do really great things for each other. And we want to look for a second this morning as we're looking at God the Redeemer, at what a whole family is supposed to look like. What is the finished product of a family supposed to be? So let's go ahead and look at that, but I'm going to need some help, and it's going to have to be somebody who can think very quickly on their feet, who can draw fast, and is not going to give me a lot of lip about things. KJ, come on up. KJ, come on around here. This is going to be the representation of the perfect house family that we're supposed to have. Okay, and KJ, what you're going to do is you're going to take these markers, and you're going to draw pictures of what it is that we read. But you have to draw fast, okay? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the first verse. It's in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy is the book of the Bible at the beginning of your Bible, so check that out. Deuteronomy 6. It doesn't matter what color you use. I just wanted to give you options. So Deuteronomy 6, it's like the first, one of the first, or it's the fifth book of the Bible. Oh, come on. Come on, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. All right, so you ready? Okay. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as a symbol on your hands, bind them on your foreheads. That's weird. And write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gateposts. All right? So that's one picture, that when you're at home, when you're walking along, when you're driving in the car with your family, when you're eating, you're supposed to be talking about the fact that God is one God and that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How many of you at home talk about God or have some sort of faith conversation at home? All right, so there's very few of you, hands down. So right there, we're kind of starting to see that maybe we're not measuring up to what it is that God has asked us in a family. All right, we're going to go to another one. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, Ephesians is at the other end of the Bible. It's towards the back. So for me, Ephesians is like right there. Nope, that's Acts. There's Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. All right. How are you doing?
This is God.
Oh, yeah?
I love God.
Yeah.
This is a road.
Yeah. I got to show everybody. Look, he's doing good, right? Give him some love. All right. You got a little bit of love. Let's see if you can get some more. Okay. So here we go. Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence. Submit. What does it mean to submit to somebody? Yeah. Okay, give, that's one way to talk about it. John? Obey each other. Basically saying, oh no, you go first. I submit to you. I will listen to you. We'll do it your way. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, we're going to talk a little bit about wives and husbands for a second. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For it is for the husbands is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. And he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing her with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but in holiness and in blamelessness. All right, real quick, so here we go. We've got wives that are supposed to submit to their husbands. Basically, if a husband says, hey, we're moving, we've got to move somewhere, the wife is supposed to say, yeah, I'll do it. I'll do what you're asking me to do. All right? But here's the catch. The husband is supposed to love the wife as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? What did he do for the church? He died for the church. So husbands, men in this room, if you're planning on getting married, this is going to be your job. You will die for your wife. Now, that may mean that you will take a bullet for her, right? One day you may be in that situation, but chances are that's not what it's going to look like. Chances are, when your wife says, I want to go to McDonald's, and you say, no, I have a hankering for Arby's, you love your wife enough to kill that own your own desire for your wife. And you say, you know what, wife? I will kill my desire. I will kill myself. I will die in this moment for you because I love you so much. When you are dating each other, this is how we should practice our relationships. Gentlemen, die for the woman you love. If you can't die for her, do not be in a relationship with her. All right? Now, but ladies, if he comes back and says, no, we really need to move, you know that he loves you enough to hear you out and to do what is best for you. And if he's saying, no, we've really got to move, this is really best for our family, that the wife would submit to her husband and say, okay, all right, we're gonna do it. How's your drawing going?
Pretty good.
Good? All right, let's see.
Got this. It says obey.
Obey? An envelope?
Yep. Submitting.
Oh, submitting. Good.
This is the husband giving the Chipotle burrito to his wife.
Oh, that's super nice. Good. And what else?
This is the order. God's first.
Yeah.
Husband, wife.
Right. Excellent. Good. Well done, KJ. Yeah. No, wait. We're not done, though. We're not done. We got one more section. Skip down. It continues to talk about husbands and wives a little bit more, but we're going to skip down to children. All right? So chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. What does that mean? Exasperate your children? Yeah? Yeah, don't cause problems. Don't annoy the crap out of them. Don't drive them crazy. Fathers, do not drive your kids crazy. Do not exasperate them. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It then talks about slaves obeying your masters, which is kind of like a work relationship. That doesn't really fit what we're talking about today, but that's really it. How's the picture going?
Well, this is the world.
Yeah?
This is them going up. And this is him saying, yes, ma'am.
Oh, okay, so that's the child, and that's the father.
And this is the world.
Why is there a world? Okay. Oh, that you may have a long life on earth. Good, good. Okay.
They're long away from earth.
Good. Okay. Excellent. Can you give KJ a hand? Okay. So this is how our Christian household, our families are supposed to work. We're supposed to be talking about God. We're supposed to be honoring him. The wife and the husband have this really cool submission, love, respect sort of relationship. And the children are all obeying the parents because the parents don't exasperate them. Don't drive them crazy. Don't annoy them. They really've got it. This is the whole God's family. Now, unfortunately, this is what happens. All right, we've got God's family household. Here it is. And we, like, do stupid stuff. I can't really, I'm having some trouble. That worked a lot better. All right. So we have these ways that we're supposed to live. These ways that God said, this is what a family is supposed to look like. And yet what happens is sin enters the picture. That curse we talked about last week comes in. And we all start screwing stuff up. Instead of acting in love and selflessness, we start getting a little bit worried about ourselves, a little bit scared that someone's not going to protect me. In fact, sometimes the very family that's supposed to protect you doesn't protect you. Everyone starts getting real upset and angry and tense and bitter, and we just make stupid decisions, and we end up with this heaped pile of brokenness that's supposed to be a family. And this happens in all different ways. All different ways. What I want you to do is in your notes, I got a splinter. What I want you to do is in your notes, I want you to list five, and nobody's going to see this but you. All right, I'm not going to ask for this. Don't look at each other's. I want you to list five ways that you can recognize that your family is broken and doesn't quite live up to what God said a family's supposed to look like. List five ways that your family's broken and doesn't live up to what God said a family's supposed to look like. Five ways. If you don't have a pen or a piece of paper, you can go grab one. That's totally fine. All right, you got those five ways listed? For me, it's not hard to think of them. For myself, I know. Right? We've all got some sort of brokenness. All right. Fortunately, we have a Redeemer. And the Redeemer wants to take these broken pieces and make them whole. The Redeemer wants to take these broken pieces and he wants to make them whole. And we're going to look at a story in the Bible that kind of shows us how this happened for one particular family. And the story, the family we're going to look at is in Genesis. So you can open your Bibles to Genesis 37. And it's this guy named Joseph, who you've probably heard of before. He's the amazing Technicolor dream coat. Anybody seen that? You got it, Justin? One day I'll learn that whole dance. Nope. Okay, so Genesis 37. This is Joseph's family. Now, Joseph's family was really screwed up. Really screwed up. And we'll see that in just a second. Starting in verse 2. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Now, the first thing we realize here is Joseph is in a blended family. Many of us here in this room come from a blended family. He's got stepbrothers, stepsisters, half-sisters, half-brothers. He's got all sorts of stuff, right? Different wives. His father's wives. And he brought to their father a bad report about them. What's another word for a bad report that we use with our siblings? Tattling. Tattling. He goes and he tattles on his brothers. Now, Israel, that's Joseph's dad, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. How many of you in your family, you can tell, they don't admit it, but there's a favorite. How many of you know that? Okay, hands down. I'm going to argue that your parents probably don't have a favorite, but it's possible. I don't know. In this story, there was definitely a favorite. And the dad made sure everybody knew who was the favorite. It was Joseph. He gave him this really, really crazy looking robe. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. To make matters worse, this happens. Joseph has a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, he had them all listen. Now, Joseph's dream is basically about this. Joseph's family members all started bowing down to Joseph. So it's kind of like your brother or sister coming up to you and being like, hey, I had this dream last night. I think it's going to come true. Mom and dad and you and baby sister, baby brother were all bowing down to me. Like you were worshiping me and it was like this crazy thing and I think it's going to come true. You'd be pissed. You'd be totally just like, you are an idiot, and I just want to kill you more. Well, that's exactly what happened. They were furious at him. So, skip to verse 12. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel, the dad, told Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing their flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. So he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with their flocks, and bring back word to me. Then he sent him off to the valley of Hebron. He basically is sending his son out to be a spy to his brothers. Are they doing what they're supposed to be doing? Are they screwing around? Are they doing good things with my flock? That's what he's sending him out for. Skip down to 18. But when they saw him, when the brothers saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes the dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns, which is a well, and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. So the brothers actually plan on killing him. One brother talks him out of it and says, no, let's just throw him in the well and he'll have to stay there and it'll be funny. And then they see in the distance that there's there's people in the distance, there's some traders in the distance, and they decide to sell him as a slave. Anyone ever want to sell their sibling as a slave? Like, really want to sell their sibling as a slave? I mean, this is how much they hated Joseph. We may joke about it, but we don't they really wanted to do this. This is how broken this is. So they sell Joseph as a slave. And then they take his coat, cover it in some animal's blood, and give it back to the dad and say, I think this was Joseph's coat. I don't know what happened to him. And the dad is so upset and grieved that his son has been killed. He believes his son is dead. And the brothers figure that Joseph's probably going to be dead soon enough. Now, what happens is actually completely different. This whole story is about 10 chapters long. So we're fast-forwarding through a lot of it. If you want to read it, it starts at 37, it goes to 47. So read it this week at home if you have a chance. But what happens is Joseph winds up serving Pharaoh, who's like the king of the land. Pharaoh has this crazy dream. Joseph can interpret dreams and so tells Pharaoh, hey, your dream means that there's going to be a famine and you need to start taking precautions. You need to store up a whole bunch of food so that when the famine comes, we're the ones who have all the food and everyone has to come to us to get it. We'll make lots of money. It'll be awesome. And Pharaoh says, all right, great, do it. You're the man for the job. Now, this is several years later. If there's a famine in the land, who's hungry? Everybody. And that everybody includes Joseph's family. So Joseph's family winds up coming to Egypt. They hear that there is food there. They come to Egypt, and Joseph, they have to go to Joseph to get the food. Joseph's standing there, and it says in the Bible that when they walked in, Joseph immediately recognized his brothers. He immediately knew who they were. His brothers had no idea who he was. They couldn't imagine that Joseph had been second in command of Pharaoh after being sold as a slave. And Joseph realizes it's his brother. And think of this moment. Joseph has his brothers right where he wants him. Right where he wants him. He could have them killed right there. He could have them in prison for the rest of his life. He could have them sold as a slave. He could refuse to give them food. Think for a second of when you've been in a similar situation with your family. You've caught one of your family members. You have them right in the jugular. Maybe you're in an argument and you know exactly what you can say in order to get them really hurting. Do you know what I'm talking about? I was really, really good at this. I unfortunately still am good at this. You know exactly what you can say to get their blood boiling. Joseph's in that moment right there. He's looking down at his brothers and he knows what he can do to get them. He does a couple things, but the long and the short of it is, in that moment, he doesn't choose revenge. He chooses repairing the relationship. So fast forward in your Bibles. Let's read about it in chapter 44. Verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before his attendants. He cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence!" So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. What is he going to do to us? He could do anything to us, and we've heard him so much. But this is what Joseph says. Then Joseph says to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save your lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there's going to be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you, a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. Basically, when Joseph has that opportunity for revenge, he says, no. I see that God is a redeemer. I see that God wants to put broken things whole. And right here in this moment, we have an opportunity where Joseph could either accept the fact that God was trying to piece all of this stuff together, or he could continue to smash it. He could continue to seek revenge. He could continue to seek hate and completely destroy whatever it was that God was trying to put together. Now, in our lives, this is going to happen. Now, I'm not saying that your parents are going to get back together. And I'm not saying that one day everything that's broken about your family is going to be perfect this side of heaven. One day God will repair all things. But the question is, are you going to be the one that's helping repair, or are you going to be the one who's seeking revenge? When somebody comes to you and you have them just where you want them and you could just go for it, are you going to go for it, or are you going to allow God to start to redeem and put back all of these pieces together for your family? Does that make sense, guys? Is that clear? It's not an easy thing. It's really hard because we've been hurt by our families, many of us. And yet God is saying, I am the redeemer. I'm the one who's going to put this back together. We just need to make sure we're on God's side and we're not getting in his way. He's working behind the scenes to make all of this stuff happen. So what I want you to do to close up is on your notes again, you're going to write down a question. I want you to answer it. It's actually two questions. The first one is, do I believe that God is working to make broken things whole? Do I believe that God is the Redeemer who's making broken things whole? Do you believe that he's the Redeemer that's making your broken pieces of your family, those five things you listed there, do you think he's making those broken things whole? And then the second one is this. Am I eager for revenge? Or am I eager to see the repair? Are you waiting around to get revenge? Or are you waiting around expectantly for God to repair things? I'm going to ask John to come on up because we've got this song that we've been singing for the past couple weeks that I asked John to play today because I think it speaks to this idea that Jesus came so that broken things could be made whole. In fact, it says that really clearly in the song. So as him and Zach are singing this, I want you guys to just reflect on that. Reflect on those questions that I gave you. Do you believe that God is making broken things whole? And are you eagerly waiting for that repair, or are you waiting for revenge? So let's pray together as we really wrestle with that. Father God, I thank you so much for who you are, that you are the Redeemer, that you are making these broken things whole. But sometimes it's really hard to understand that. It's really hard to see that. Father God, I ask that you would reveal to us the places in our heart that still want revenge, and that you would move us to a place where we can partner with you in that redemption and be a part of that repair. Amen.